passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Have you ever felt like God just isn't there? You're going through a tough time and you're praying and nothing seems to happen. Maybe for you it's financial. I mean, God knows you need the money. You can't pay your bills. You don't know how you're going to make it through. You're praying, you're trusting, you're hoping, and no miraculous check shows up in the mail. Or maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's a time of sickness. Maybe you're suffering and you're praying and you're saying, God, please come to the rescue. And you go to the doctor and there's no miraculous cure. In fact, you're just as sick as you were before. And you start to say after a while, God, are you there? I mean, God, I've been praying, I've been trusting. Do you really even care about me? And you find yourself suffering. And in your suffering, you feel like you're in complete and total darkness. And you really begin to wonder, God, are you there? If you've ever experienced those times, or if you have yet to experience those times, because we all experience them, this is a really good Sunday. Because today, as we look at our text, we're going to be looking at this whole issue of suffering and those times of darkness and when it seems like God just isn't there answering our prayers. Now, for those of you who are new, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are actually in the midst of a special series called Christmas from the book of Isaiah. And I also want to make a special greeting, by the way, to the Spencer campus. It's great to have you guys connecting with us via video this morning. It's great to have that. And in this Christmas from Isaiah series, what we're doing is we're looking at four unique passages in the second half of the book of Isaiah. Because what happens in the second half of this book is all of a sudden this mysterious guy just appears and starts talking. And he's called the servant of the Lord. And for many years, people always wondered, who is this guy that all of a sudden takes a new voice and speaks prophetically through Isaiah in the second half of this book? And when we get to the New Testament, we discover that this is actually Jesus Christ talking in the Old Testament to Isaiah. And it's all like prophecy about Jesus. And there are four of these servant song passages, and they're all snippets on Christ. Snippets on Christ's mission, snippets describing Christ's life, and snippets describing Christ's feelings when he was here on earth. The first of these was found in Isaiah 42. Remember that when you looked at this? This was giving us sort of a snippet of Christ's mission. And we learned that Christ had come to restore broken relationships. He came to restore the broken vertical relationship between us and God. And he also came to restore the broken horizontal relationships between us and one another. In fact, one of the things we learned back then by a point of application is people often say, you know, I need marital counseling. I need to go get some marriage books. And if I could just get marriage stuff, that would solve my marriage problems. And actually, what people need is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who came to restore the broken relationships between people. And when we come to Christ, he is the one who restores us, not just to our relationship with God, but in our relationships with one another. Last week we went to Isaiah 49. And Isaiah 49 sort of gives us an overview of Christ's ministry. We saw about his miraculous birth. We saw what happened after his miraculous birth and his incredible life and his incredible teaching. And we saw how he fulfilled what ancient Israel failed to fulfill. Everything was going really well. And then all of a sudden, we had the triumphal entry where things went really well. And by the end of the week, things are falling apart, weren't they? And in Isaiah 49, we learned what Jesus did in the midst of the time when his life was crumbling and falling apart. He entrusted everything into his heavenly Father's hands, because that's the place you can leave it. And we learned that when our life is falling apart, where do we trust everything? Into our heavenly Father's hands. Now, this morning, we come to Isaiah 50. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11. And this section on the servant songs, it has to do with Christ's emotional world, what he felt and what he experienced as he learned about the incredible suffering that he would have to undergo through the cross. Now, I want to prepare you for what we're going to study, because many of you have been in the church for like most of your life. But what we're going to learn this morning about Jesus Christ, for many of you, will be completely new. You'll learn angles on Christ and things from this Old Testament section of Isaiah that you probably didn't know. Now, before we jump in the text, I want to mention this. At first, it doesn't say this is the servant of the Lord speaking. If you go between verse 3 and verse 4, there's obviously a change in who's talking. That's clear, but it doesn't get till verse 10 that you realize it's actually the servant of the Lord who's the new speaker. So this is a little bit interesting as you come into it, but just follow me through. Let's go ahead and learn and begin here. We'll learn this. Jesus learned he would suffer. And the first thing we see is this. Jesus was a guy who studied his Bible. Begin in verse 4, and it says this. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. He had a learned tongue. In other words, Jesus Christ was an educated guy. He was a guy who knew his Bible. He was a guy who could quote Bible verses. He had studied his Bible verses. He knew his scriptures. Now, what I want to point out for you here is that Jesus did not come like pre-programmed with a complete brain full of knowledge. In one way he did, and in one way he didn't. Well, obviously Jesus knows everything because he's fully God. Isn't that right? Of course. So he knows it all. But as we're going to see, Jesus experienced the full orb experience of humanity. Do we have to learn things? Yes. So Jesus, while at one point he knows everything, on the other point he has to go through the process of learning and the process of study, and all the people that are in school are going, you mean Jesus had to do that studying too? Yeah, he had to study. And so what we find is that Jesus limited the exercise of his divine attributes. In other words, he may know everything, but he still limited the use of that, so he had to learn things just like we did. And Jesus learned, and he studied well. Now, let's learn. Look what he did with his Bible learning. What did Jesus do with his Bible learning? The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. This is huge, folks. Huge. Jesus has all this Bible learning, and it's not just so he can win when he plays Bible trivia. Honestly, like there's a reason for it. So he could sustain and so he could encourage others, especially those who are weary, especially those who are discouraged, especially those who need him to come along and he can quote the scriptures and encourage them in their time of weakness. Now, this is what I want to point out. Jesus is approaching his Bible learning and Bible study very differently than we typically approach it in the Western church. We approach it from a very narcissistic, self-focused angle. We go to church and like, okay, what did the pastor give to me? Because it's about my Bible learning. I have my quiet time. I have my study. It's all about my Bible learning for me. And Jesus is like, well, it's not just for me. It's so I can encourage others. It's so I can help those who are weary. I want to give you a mental picture here about how we should approach Bible study and listening to sermons and life groups as Christians. And it's a little bit like bees. You guys know how bees do this? And they pollinate all these other flowers. They go to the one flower and, you know, they get the pollen there, and then they fly to another flower and they drop the pollen off and they sort of get it all around. They spread pollen. And the picture I think that we need to adopt is how Jesus approaches his times of Bible learning. He learns things, and yet he learns it so he can help others as they go through hard times in life. So here's my question for you. What's your strategy? What's your strategy to take what you learn either on the sermons on Sunday morning or your life groups on Sunday nights or your just simple Bible study? What's your strategy so you can take what you learn with you and use it to help others? Let me just tell you my thoughts on this. When I used to study the Bible, I'd always use a highlighter, and I'd highlight something or underline it, and I'd use a little tiny pencil to write in the margin. But the problem is, by the way, you cannot write much in the margin of most Bibles because they're pretty small. True? Yeah. And then what would happen is during the week, I'd be meeting with somebody, and I'd think, oh, I read something in my quiet time that had to do with that. The problem is, my Bible is now at home. And I don't have it memorized. So I'm like, what do I do? I can't help someone until I get my Bible. And even then, the problem is that I probably covered like my 12 chapters by then. I have to go find it in the last 12 chapters. Where was it? And here's what I did. I changed the way I do my personal Bible study. Now, I'm a little bit of a geek. You guys know that. So I'm just going to tell you the geek version, and then we can dumb it down to the rest of us. Here's what I do. I use an electronic Bible, and I use this application called Day One, which is essentially, it's a journal, and it just gives you a page for each day. And when I'm having my Bible study on my one side of my screen, and I have Day One open on the other side of my screen, when God starts to really speak to me on a verse, I just copy that verse into my journal, and then I type under it as much as I want, whatever God is laying on my heart with that verse and how it applies to my life. And sometimes I'll have one verse and one line, and sometimes I'll have a lot of verses and a lot of lines. But here's the reason. Because my Day One app syncs with my phone. And this happens to me a number of times. I'll be with somebody and I'll think in the conversation, oh, that reminds me, I have a verse for him because I read it this week. Pull out my phone, flip, 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 and I can read the verse. And I can read what it means and how it applies, not just to my life, but to theirs. Now, I know some of you don't like to use all that phone and syncing stuff. I mean, I'd encourage you, get a little journal. Go get a Moleskine, one of those kind of really portable notebooks you can keep with you in your back pocket. Think of your Bible study as not just for us, but it's for others, so we can encourage those who are weary, just as Jesus does. Next question we find as we go through the text. When did Jesus do his Bible study? Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Well, I think we have our time. Morning, right? Morning after morning, Jesus would get up and do his Bible study. And I want you to think about this. Jesus is growing up in a home. It's a very blue-collar home. His father is probably, well, his father is what? A carpenter, right? And if he's growing up, he's learning the family business. So think of his father like a construction worker. Now, I have a question for you. Even though they're not doing too much work right now outside, what time do construction workers usually start their day? Early. Like I usually can hear the air hammers going off at 6 a.m. from my bedroom where we live. And I'm thinking, man, that is pretty early. And I got thinking about this. Well, if Jesus has his Bible study in the morning, how early was that Bible study? By the way, the Gideons were not in existence back then. There was no pocket Torahs that are put in hotel rooms. There is one copy of the scriptures that's in your local synagogue. That's where the scrolls are. So Jesus is getting up, I'm guessing, what, 4 o'clock in the morning, walking into town, opening the scriptures, studying the scriptures, and when it's time to go to work, rolls them closed, leaves at 5:30 a.m., so he's on the job site by 6. Wow! I mean, this guy studied his scriptures early, early in the morning. And but he studied them to help people, not just himself. And by the way, I'm going to give you some 2 verses to help support this idea that even though Jesus, in one sense, knows everything because he's God, he also went through the process of development and learning and studying the Bible, just like we have to go through. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." It also says in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." So Jesus had to study his Bible, just like us. He didn't come pre-programmed, walking around looking like a human lollipop, you know, just a big brain on a stick. It's honest and true. Now, here's my question for you. When do you study God's Word? When do you read the Bible? I've talked to a number of people recently in Faith Church. I've discovered that they don't read the Bible, at least not on their own. And they've said, well, I go to church on Sunday. And by the way, that's a great compliment. I just don't buy it. Like, my teaching is not good enough to sustain you for a week. Trust me. We need to be in God's Word on our own every day. Jesus, I don't know if it was every day or almost every day, he is morning by morning going to the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is applying God's Word into his life and teaching him, and he's going through this process of maturation and growth. So I would really encourage you, study God's Word on your own. Take a chapter a day, set a goal, and you would be just shocked at what the Holy Spirit will do when you read God's Word on your own, especially when you take the time to think about it and take the time to write down something about it. You will grow by leaps and bounds. And some of you are going to say, well, I get up pretty early. I can't study the Bible in the morning. Here's my challenge to you. Turn off the television, go to bed earlier. Interestingly, by the way, morning Bible study is not just something that Jesus did. I want to give you some other scriptures about this. Psalm 5, verse 3, it says, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Or Psalm 88:13, "But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning, my prayer comes before you." Now it starts to get interesting. It was during his Bible study that God the Father revealed to Jesus that he would suffer. Let's read this. "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." The picture is Jesus is having his morning Bible study, and he is going through this process of learning because he has limited himself to learn that, to go through that process and experience the process of growth in God's Word. And he's having his Bible study, and the Holy Spirit is laying on him and all of a sudden explaining to him that he is going to suffer. He is going to suffer incredibly. He is going to suffer to the point that he is the sufficient sacrifice for the very sins of the world. And could you imagine that moment in your quiet time? Like, the shocking value of that is going like, oh, wow. I'm going to suffer, like, incredibly. And what does Jesus do? Does he try to escape the suffering? Does he try to avoid the suffering? Does he rebel in the midst of the suffering? This is what I want you to notice. What he says is essentially is, Father, if it is your will for me to suffer, that is where I want to be, in the middle of your will, rather than escaping and avoiding the suffering that you have ordained for me. If your will is that you want me to suffer, I want to be in the center of your will rather than escaping and avoiding it. In other words, freeing myself from suffering, but being out of your will. And to me, this was incredibly instructive. Sometimes it is part of God's will for our life that we would go through a period of suffering. Certainly not the kind of level of suffering that Christ went through. But yet, as Christians and identified with Christ, we will go through those times of suffering. What is our response? How do we handle it? Do we say, God, I want to be in the center of your will, and if that is to be suffering now, I want to be there, and I want to be okay, and I want to be content, and I want to be relying on you? Or do I want to be out of your will and do anything I can to escape it and avoid it? Which one are you following today? I like the way it says it here in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When it's God's will for us to suffer, entrust ourselves to Him and hang on. Now, I don't know why God chooses sometimes for us to suffer. And ultimately, it's only those times when we get to heaven and we can look with God's 2020 hindsight on things that we can see the wisdom of His ways. Because right now, a lot of times, when you see people suffering and we see God's children suffering, all you can do is say, God, why? God, I don't get it. God, if you love me, why would you allow this? And right now, we just have to trust. Now, as we go further into this text, what we find is Jesus talks about suffering, and He talks about how to make it through these times of suffering according to God's will. Here we are. How do you make it through times of suffering? Number one, know God will help you. But the Lord God helps me, He says, therefore, I have not been disgraced. God promises that when you turn to Him, He will help you. It doesn't say how, it doesn't say when, it doesn't say exactly the way He's going to help you, but you will look back in those times of suffering and after calling out to God and see that He has helped you. You were not disgraced. He did come through. Secondly, no, you will not be put to shame when following God's will is hard. It says, therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. Sometimes following God's will for your life is very hard. You know what the right thing is to do, and you know that if you continue to do what is honoring to God, you will be in a period of suffering, and it will be hard, and you know what? It will really stink, and you don't see how it's going to work out in the end, but you set your face like flint to continue to follow God in those times, knowing that even though you don't see how it's going to work out, you will not be put to shame. That is what the Scriptures tell us. Think about this from the perspective of Jesus. He knows it's His Father's will to suffer, and He is going through the times of mocking. He is going, to the cross, and people are laughing at Him, and He's getting His hands stretched out, and He is in the process of dying, and it's like, oh, how is this going to work out, God? You know, I was doing everything right, and this is the way it all goes. He trusts it all into His Father's hands, and was He put to shame? Help me out, be Baptist for just a moment. Was He put to shame? No. He rose from the dead. He could, His father could be trusted. Now, here's what I want to mention for you. Maybe you're a husband, and you go home. And you know what? Life isn't what you dreamed of right now. The home is a mess. Your wife is a wreck, and you're getting sick, and you're getting tired of it. It doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. And all of a sudden, you start to entertain thoughts that maybe someplace else would be better. Maybe I need a divorce. Maybe I need an affair. Maybe I need to do something on the internet. And you start to entertain those thoughts. You know, don't go there. You're faithful to your wife. You love her to the end. No matter what, you set your face like flint to do what is right, to honor God, knowing that you will not be put to shame. Men, do you understand me? Apparently not. Do you understand me? You will not be put to shame when it's very hard. Know that God is near, even when he feels far. He who vindicates me, it says, is near. When you're going through times of suffering and it's dark and you don't see how it's all going to work out in the end, doesn't God feel far away? Yeah, it's like, where are you? And I was just thinking about this. I was thinking about, remember David and Saul? David here is anointed by Samuel to be king, and things seem to be going really well, you know, slaying Goliath, I'm working for the boss, and all of a sudden things turn around. They go exactly the wrong way. And David spends a number of years running for his life. Even at one point pretending to be insane so he could be at the Philistine territory and survive and not be killed by the enemies. He's sleeping in the cold of the night on the ground. He's probably rummaging for food in the dirt, trying to eat roots just to survive. And he's like, God, I'm like the next anointed king. What's going on here? Why are you letting me go through all this? I'm on Saul's most wanted list, and under my name it says wanted dead or alive. Where are you? You're distant. And as you look at the big picture of Saul and David's life, you find that it was those times of suffering in the beginning of David's life that helped seal him against pride at the end of his life, the same pride that Saul fell victim to and turned him into the poor king that he turned out to be. Was God with David? Yeah. He was with him in the hard times, even though it didn't seem like he was right there the whole time. Know that all that matters is what God thinks of you, not what people think of you. The scripture says this, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. When you're going through times of suffering, doesn't it seem like people sort of gather around you and they sort of mock you? They sort of say you're just getting what you deserve. They sort of beat you down and you get tired of it. Like they sort of take nips and bites at you. And here Jesus says, really all that matters is what God the Father thinks of you when all is said and done. And here's the last thing. Let's go ahead and look at this. Suffering shows what you believe about who is in control of your life. Folks, every single one of us will go through periods of suffering. For some of us, it'll be job loss. For others, it'll be cancer. For others, it'll be financial loss. For some, it'll be disease. For others, it'll be divorce. And when you get to this last section of this servant song, it says you can handle these times of suffering and darkness where it feels like God isn't even there in one of two ways. Here's the first one. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? And this is someone who trusts in God. What do they do? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. What a perfect picture. When you're suffering, you feel dark, you feel all alone, you don't know which way out, you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go. Trust in God, rely on Him, turn to Him, run to Him, flee to Him, cling to Him. He is there, and ask Him to come to the rescue and see you through. Will you go through times where it feels like God is not coming to the rescue? Yes, but trust Him. He will come to the rescue in the end. But there's another way to handle it. And it's the way we often handle it so many times. That when everything is dark and everything looks hopeless and we can't see our way out, rather than calling to God, we do what it says in Isaiah is called a lighting your own fires, figuring your own way to try and escape and make it work. Look what it says. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. When you're in times of darkness and you're in times of suffering, flee to God and rely on Him. Don't try to rely on yourself, because the answers that you come up with will all end in torment. You know what this is? This is someone who is single, and they're tired of being single. They're tired of being alone because all of their friends are married and supposedly happy, and they're real tired of this suffering of singleness. And you know what they do? They say, well, instead of trusting in God to bring the right person at the right time and calling out in prayer, they say, you know what? I just need to lower my standards a little bit. You know, I just need to maybe do some missionary dating. I just need to figure it out myself because God's not going to come through for me. And what does it say? You go that direction, the guaranteed end is torment, not rescue. This is someone who is in a marriage that is difficult. And because, by the way, every marriage goes through seasons of difficulty and seasons of tough time. And all of a sudden, the person's like, you know what? I'm tired of this. I need a way out. I need a different direction. Maybe I need a new relationship. And with someone, rather than calling out to God and getting on your knees and asking God to come to the rescue and save your marriage and breathe life back into it and rekindle the romance, rather than doing that, you decide to come up with your own plan. And your own plan is guaranteed to end in disaster. That's what it says. This is someone who loses their job. And when they lose their job, where do they go for rescue? First thing is the help wanted ads. Now, I'm not saying the help wanted ads are a bad place to go, but where is the first place you go before you go to the help wanted ads? You go to your Heavenly Father. You call out in prayer and say, God, I don't know why you've put me in this position of being unemployed. I don't know why you've put our financial security in jeopardy right now, but I am calling out to you. I'm asking you to come to the rescue and provide the right job. And then after you're looking for God to provide the right job, then you go to the help wanted ads, because He's the one that comes to the rescue, not us. Our own versions will always end in disaster. Now, I have three applications I want you to walk away with this morning and keep, and here they are. Number one, if God's will is for you to suffer, submit to it, don't rebel, and find a sinful way to try and escape it. Clearly in Scripture, sometimes God wills for us to suffer. But it's so easy when we're suffering to say, I can figure out a way out of it. And I know it's not the right way to do it. Maybe I'm going to use a sinful hobby like a pacifier to just try and make myself feel better as I'm going through this. Don't go there. Submit to God, trust Him, flee to Him, and wait for Him to come to the rescue. Number two, when obedience to Christ is hard, know that you will never be put to shame. Hang on. Obey Christ. Stay faithful. You will not be put to shame in the end. Hang on to that promise. And number three, know that those who choose to follow Christ will experience sufferings like Christ. Those who choose to follow Christ will experience sufferings like Christ. Christ isn't the only one who suffered, but the Scriptures tell us that we also will suffer because of our identity with the Savior. And when we suffer, we flee to Him, we run to Him, we trust Him, and we hold on to Him, and He is the one who carries us through. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You for this window into Your sufferings. Window into what it's like when things are dark, when it feels like things are hopeless. And Jesus, we know that there are two ways to handle that, and that is to rely on ourselves or to rely on You. And I pray for each one of us here that we would flee to You, that we would run to You, and that we would hold on to You in the times of suffering, knowing that the only true rescue that comes out of those dark, discouraging, and broken times is a rescue that comes from Your hands, not from ours. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.